Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 80, Heavenly Kingdom Coming Down. Today is Friday, January 9th, 2009. Let's get ready to rumble.
John is in the basement mixing up the medicine. I'm on the pavement thinking about the government. The man in a trench coat, bad job laid off, says he's got a bad cough, wants to get it paid off. Look out, kid, it's something you did. God knows when, but you're doing it again. You better duck down the alleyway looking for a new friend. The man in a coonskin cap in a pig pen wants $11 bills. You only got 10. Maggie comes fleet-foot, face full of black soot, talking at the heat, put plants in the bed, but the phone's tapped anyway. Maggie says the men say they must bust an early man, orders from the DA. Look out, kid, don't matter what you did, but walk on your tiptoes, don't tie no bows. Better stay away from those that carry around a fire hose. Keep a clean nose, wash your plain clothes. You don't need a weatherman to know which way the wind blows. Get sick, get well, hang around the inkwell, hang bell, hard to tell if anything is gonna sell. Try hard, get bought, get back, ride rail, get jailed, jump bail, join the army if you fail. Look out, kid, you're gonna get hit by losers, cheaters, six-time users, hanging around the theaters, girl by the whirlpools, looking for a new fool. Don't follow leaders, or watch your parking meter. Get born, keep warm, short pants, romance. Learn to dance, get dressed, get blessed. Try to be success, please her, please him. Buy gifts, don't steal, don't live. 20 years of schooling and they put you on a day shift. Look out, kid, they keep it all hid. Better jump down a manhole, light yourself a candle. Don't wear sandals and try to forge your scandals. Don't want to be a bum, you better chew gum. The pump don't work cause the vandals took the handle.
Hello and thank you for joining the podcast today. Episode 80, Heavenly Kingdom Coming Down, was originally recorded April 14th, 1985. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from Spirited, North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. Pastor Paul's mission, the grocery shelf to the state of Minnesota, is located in Disciples Ministries' historic Mikker Kodesh Synagogue at 1000 Oliver Avenue in North Minneapolis. If you need food and live in Minnesota and you are living in a household of two or more, or you're a senior 60 years and older, or disabled with proof, call us at 612-521-4665 Monday through Friday between 1 and 3 p.m. to register your household for monthly groceries. Just to remind you, the month of January, the mission will be closed on Monday, January 19th for Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day. So we will not be here, but be sure to call before then to register your household and you can come in after that day. Also, be sure to visit us online at www.pastorpaul.org where you can make a tax-deductible donation to support Pastor Paul's mission. During today's message, you're going to hear Pastor Paul talking to his then radio audience, and he asks them to send a card or letter as a word of encouragement regarding his radio ministry. So I would ask the same thing. If you are able to support Pastor Paul's mission, send us a check, and you can make that donation at www.pastorpaul.org. You can also join the community at the top of the homepage. Interactive links you're going to find to Pastor Paul's blog where you can leave comments to today's podcast. You can also subscribe at the blog. Pastor Paul's Flickr, which you can see our historical photos and share some of your photos. You can also go to the blog, the podcast, new episodes Friday. You can shop in the future at Pastor Paul's Club. We're going to have some social shopping. And Twitter, follow me as I will follow you. On Friday, I like to do a little Twitter ringside, which is as I'm recording Pastor Paul's message, I like to do some comments about what I'm hearing as I go. So it's kind of a way for you to get like a little pre-show presentation on Pastor Paul's message. So be sure to follow me, and I'll follow you on Twitter. Also, YouTube, you'll be able to see Pastor Paul's videos. We're trying to get as many as we can that are of interest to you. So you could also send me a comment about what you would like to see on Pastor Paul's YouTube channel. You can also join our channel as well and subscribe there. Be sure to call our comment line if you have any comments, questions, suggestions, or testimonies that you'd like to share. Call the comment line at 1-715-808-0318. You can email me, janine@pastorpaul.org. And then be sure to follow the scriptures at the blog. You're going to find our show notes there to the podcast. So be sure to go there and link to the scriptures so you can read them. This week, there are a number of scriptures, a lot in Psalm. Pastor Paul's message refers to David. And so Psalm is in a lot of the scripture links. What a message. First, by the way, before we get into the message, I just want to say, how about that song, Subterranean Homesick Blues? I had to actually look up what subterranean meant in the dictionary. So deep, I had to look it up. If you don't believe me, here's what it says. Subterranean, being, lying, or operating under the surface of the earth, existing or working in silent, hidden. So that makes sense. The song, I love. I have to read you what it says. This is so funny. Now, I got this from my Flower Power, Age of Aquarius, Time Life. And inside that CD collection, they have like little bleeps on different artists. And here's what they wrote about Bob Dylan. I just have to tell you this. This is so funny. This is just so funny. Listen to this. It says, by 1965, Bob Dylan had decided to stop writing about politics. Instead, he began writing acerbic, elliptical poems about himself and those around him, and he sang them to the accompaniment of a rock band. His Bringing It Back Home LP opened with the full bore Subterranean Homesick Blues and closed with It's All Over Now, Baby Blue. Subterranean Homesick Blues was part Chuck Berry and part free associating beat verse overlaid with Dylan's warped humor. Can you believe it? It said that, with Dylan's warped humor. And it became his first charted hit. So there you go. Warped humor. Well, maybe that's why I like the song, It Takes One to Know One. I had to look up acerbic and elliptical. Here it is. Acid in temper, mood, or tone. And, you know, I kind of had it figured that's what it was about. But I wanted to look it up just to make sure. Elliptical. This is really interesting. Of relating or marked by extreme economy of speech or writing. Of or relating to deliberate obscurity. I like that. In fact, Easter's coming, and I always do some kind of a fast during Easter. So I'm thinking of doing the elliptical speech and writing. Okay, so the intro will be a lot shorter, probably, during Easter. So stick around for that. You're going to love that, I'm sure. Anyways, I have to tell you my favorite lines in the song. Okay, here goes. I'm on the pavement thinking about the government, number one. Number two, you don't need a weatherman to know which way the wind blows. Number three, don't follow leaders and watch your parking meters. And then the best line of the whole song, the pump don't work because the vandals took the handles. There you go. I love it. 1965, Bob Dylan, Subterranean Homesick Blues. And just to let you know, I do have a few Bob Dylan CDs. I have the Essential Bob Dylan. I looked these up to make sure. So if you're interested in listening to this more and more besides the podcast, you'll find this song on the Essential Bob Dylan. Another one I have here, just the Dylan CD. It's on there. That's kind of got the red. Looks real good. You know, just the name and then the red. And then Bob Dylan's greatest hits. So If you've got those, you've got subterranean homesick blues, which everybody gets now and again. Getting to the message, this message is so good. It's so elliptical. No, it is not elliptical. It is right out there. Pastor Paul says it the way it is about so many things. He uses a lot of scriptures with from the Psalms, David, and we're just going to get right into the message. Thank you for joining me. Have a great week. Come back here next Friday for Pastor Lott's hearing problem. And God bless you. And remember, watch your parking meters. Yeah.
Friday night, we ministered on worldly kingdom falling down. Falling down, falling down. Worldly kingdom falling down. Praise you, Jesus. It brings us to today's message. Heavenly kingdom coming down. Coming down, coming down. Heavenly kingdom coming down. Look out, devil. I think the first law of life is, I should say, the two heartbeats of the kingdom are receptivity and response. I think the same is also of all life. I like to, in the springtime, talk about the plowing and the flowers and the seeds, the birds and the bees and everything that nature has. And I find that everything that grows and develops by these two things, to receive, and then after receiving, to respond. Listen to this. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become. As many, there's a receiving, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become. And so they became something, and then they started to respond. And how did they get that power? Power to become? By receiving. How does a plant get the power to become? By being proud, by being self-sufficient, unrelated, and unresponsive? No. By surrendering, by adjusting, by receiving, and then by giving. First, the seed must die. Maybe some little death is going on in here today, or someone on the tape or radio. Some little death has to happen before they can receive anything. And if it tries to lord it over all the other plants, it will lose then its power to become. When we respond physically by taking in air and light and food, we live. And if we don't do that, if we stop breathing right now, of course, we'll turn blue in the face, fall over in a heap, and die. I'm saying it's the same spiritually. Receive the word, breathe it in. Get yourself planted in fertile soil. Receive the sun. To believe is to receive, and then to receive is to replenish. When we truly have received, then we start to replenish, and we start to plant. We start to bear fruit, and that fruit we have seeds, and we start to replenish the land. We start to be productive in the Lord. Are you hearing this? But the worldly kingdom is the kingdom of earning, the kingdom of planned living and planned deaths. You get your insurance thing, and it tells you exactly how long you're going to live, how long they expect you, the odds. The God of this world hates you. He'd like to plan your whole life, and he has before you receive Christ. Planned out your whole life and even your death. It's the game of control is what we're under here. It's the crowd control, and how do we control the crowds while we raise the gas prices. Even here on the north side, the gas is probably $1.65 or $1.70, or even $1.75 a gallon. Why is that? It's crowd control. If you only have $2, how far are you going to go on $1.75 worth of gas? 1 gallon. Especially if you're driving a great big old Buick or a great big old Packard or some kind of other old car. And I think the reason they keep them old cars is crowd control. You got to stay right where you're at. Or your heat. Or your light bill. Or your repair bills. Man, you have a plumber come and look at your toilet. It's $35 just to get him up out of the bed. He comes with one of them old sheets, and he starts writing. They make me nervous, and they have a white coat on, and they, oh, man, they're right. Man, all I want is this thing unstopped. I don't want the history of the toilet bowl. I don't want you to go into all your knowledge, everything you know about. I want it unplugged, see? But all these things, they're fashioned by the world system and the devil, and they are crowd control. Even the welfare system. Barely enough to make it. You can't go someplace where it's cheaper. You come on down here and everything is $4 higher. You can't afford to go out here to a Cub or something like that. No, you have to go right over here. And they'll just, it's just food stamps. Yeah, but they go a lot further if you were out there in the suburbs. It's crowd control. Now we're beginning to know a little more about this because even the middle class and the upper middle class are starting to be controlled. Are you hearing what I'm talking about here today? Now you can't even get a house. We build these great big huge buildings and you put everybody in a building. All the old people, you go to that building. We'll control them over there. Now you poor people, we'll put you over here in this building. And you'll get stuck there because we'll give you just enough to pay the rent. It's crowd control. It's the world system and it's coming down. Falling down. There's a last-ditch attempt to hold on to it. There is a moving around of the money, but there isn't very much to move around. We gave it all to Mexico and all here and all there and all over, and I'm not against that. But now we're trying to recoup and we're trying to bring this money. And people, I tell you, they get physically sick in their businesses. It says in the end, hearts will fail. So they're nervous and they're frustrated and there's competition. And there's even competition in the church. God forbid. Say amen, somebody. So the whole message is to receive and respond and then replenish. Stay right where you're at. Do a job. Reveal those things. But it's a game of crowd control. Control your mind. The whole system is geared to that. They just bring in a whole bunch of dummies to teach, and they turn out a whole bunch of dummies, and the smart ones are smarter than the teachers, and they elevate and go on. But what am I saying here today? I'm saying that the church, the body of Christ, we have not done our job. The world system has controlled things. They're controlling the birth of babies now. They'll even call you up if you have a parent that is having a little trouble and say, well, should we take them off the support systems? They can be right on the phone, right with the person laying right there. Should we pull a plug on them? Control. And it's all controlled through fear. Well, it's costing you $200 a day to keep this old person alive. Is it worth it to you? Well, if you were the old person laying there, it certainly would be worth it to you. Or if you were that baby and you could speak from your mother's womb, then it certainly would be important to you. Now, I was talking to John the other night. A lot of times when I talk to people, if they come up with a real heavy thing, I have to digest it. And so John came and he said something so heavy that I had to respond, and he started to go into other things, but my mind was on that. You know what it was on, John? It was on that baby that they had a phone call. It was 26 weeks along, and it had... And he called this doctor. He says, no, we don't consider that a human being yet. Kill it. And it was alive. Wouldn't you say that was controlling things just a little bit too far? Wouldn't you say that? Wouldn't you say now that we're taking all of the farmers and pulling them off of the farms, and when there's hunger all over, oh, hey. The Lord showed me just down below in those sands over there in Ethiopia, there's water. So I just ignorantly went ahead, I thought, and I just said, there's water there. And the next couple of days later, I was at a meeting over here at the Lutheran Brotherhood, downtown Minneapolis, and a woman got up, an evangelical Lutheran lady, and she says, you know, there is water right down below the surface. That could be, I says, would it then be possible that Africa, if it were allowed to move, that they could feed the world? Yes. They could. But you see, there has to be just so many die, because it's the law of what? The law of the world system. And there has to be a certain amount of folks die and that aren't born, and just keep it even. You know, it's kind of like the wars that we have, the games we're playing here. How many are hearing what I'm saying today, and it's about time the church said, hey, let's take control and let's start to talk about the new way and the kingdom coming down. Look out, devil. And so there's the birth control and there's the sex control, and you got men with men. Nobody said anything about it. Say, hey, this is a wonderful way to control births. We'll just have the men sleep with the men and the women with the women, and I'll take care of all these babies. But anyway, why even talk about it so much other than to get ourselves aware of it? It's nothing to talk about because it's falling down. Grimy old stenchy stinking thing is falling down. But then again, our heavenly kingdom is one we receive in Psalm 24 and 5. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He shall receive. That means he's going to. The blessings from the Lord. There's no other blessing you can have. And the righteousness from the God of his salvation. Our works. My works. Your works. Listen to this. Are only evidences by which we are known. Our actions then speak. Oh God, do they speak? See, we receive our righteousness. We do not ascend upon the hill of the Lord as givers, but receivers. God gave you and you received the power to come to church today. You're receiving the power from God to breathe and to see and to hear and to move in his being. We are receivers, just like our babies are receivers and our kids are receivers. Aren't they? Aren't they, when they're little, aren't they just self, I want, wah, wah, and more milk, more of this, more of that. When supper, huh? They know how to receive. They don't feel bad about it either. So we do not ascend the hill of the Lord as givers, but as receivers. We do not wear our own merits, and we don't walk in and we say, well, I merit this and I merit that. You don't come in on your own merits. Because, see, God is the one who gives us good works. He gives you the good works. A person asked me, he says, how'd you get into this thing? I said, God gave it to me. He said, you want it? Not always. God gives us good works and then rewards us for them. Isn't that a catch? Not only does he give you the good works, but then he rewards you for it. Here's a little kid, and you nurture him, and you bring him up, and you buy him his clothes, and you buy him everything, and he goes and says, look at me. Well, he doesn't realize it, but he's just simply a receiver. He's a little receiver walking around the same as we are. We're receivers from God. Are you ready to receive what God's got for you? Are you ready to receive those good works? And you know, if you receive the good works that God gives you, you can't boast in yourself and say, oh, look at me, I'm doing good works. No, God gave you those good works. And God, the result of God giving those good works is that he's going to elevate you in those good works and say, look what I've done. Aren't we proud of our little children when they excel in something? Aren't we? Don't we say, that's my boy. That's my little Mary Lou. Are you hearing this today? See, also then, our righteousness is the gift we receive. When the little kid is all right and everything is going fine, how did he get that? He received it. And he goes to school dressed, and he looks so nice. Oh, he's all right. All right, the people say. All right, all right, all right. He's a recipient. And then he gets all the compliments. Gee, you look nice. Gee, you look swell. Gee, you smell great. In Psalm 91 and 15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer. You know, when I got saved, I was living in my own private little dunghill. Probably just my head and my fingers protruding right out of a dunghill. But God called, and I answered. God took me the way that I was, bespeckled and smirched with dung. Well, we'll have need to pray, I know that. But we will be led to pray. And we are led to pray right. And like I said Friday night, you know, if we're meek, we were made that way. Oh man, I was made weak and then made meek. You're made that way. Oh, you get elevated and you get puffed up and you get exalted. And you just get way up there, and pretty soon you got all the answers. Look out. Self's little bridges falling down. Falling down, falling down. Self's little bridge. You ever seen these swinging bridges? That's a self bridge. And then all of a sudden, down it goes, and you're hanging on by your, hanging off and swinging down into the abyss. Whoa! See, the saints are first called of God, and then they call upon God. God calls on you. God awakens you to your need, in other words. A lot of times we go, I boldly went into the throne room and I commanded. No, God first quickens you, fella. And there's so much ministry like that. And I thought, well, I would be afraid to do that. I walk boldly into the throne. Oh! I command, huh? And I thought, no. Not me. I know myself. I have a little bit of a fear of the Lord in me. No, God calls me to prayer, and then he shows me how to pray. Don't you show your little ones how to pray. Don't you show your little ones how to ask. Hey, ask me right. I want it. I command it. I claim it. You said so. I hate you, huh? Say, you're not going to get one thing out of me with that kind of talk. You're not commanding or claiming anything. I'll let you know when you're ready for it. You're not ready yet. You're a spoiled brat. And the kid stands there. Huh? Oh, God, I got to say it. Said it, and I'm glad there's a whole lot of spoiled brats around. And it's the same way with our Heavenly Father, isn't it? Okay. And we got it all backwards. We're telling our Father what to do. Oh, just reminding you. Prayed a prayer a couple of weeks ago. Wasn't answered. Never will be with that sort of an attitude. Flat out, that's the same way you treat your kids. Until you change your ways and your tone of voice. Do you ever tell your kid, hey, watch your tone of voice around mom or dad. Watch your tone. Huh? And then they stamp their foot, and then you stamp them on the seat. Ain't that right? But don't we teach our children how to ask in a right way? Aren't we the ones that teach them how to ask and how to talk and how to receive? When they're first receiving, you know, you give them a spoon, they pick it up, bloop, bloop. They miss their mouth. They can't get it. They don't know how to feed themselves. You have to show them how to feed themselves. And it's the same way with our God. He has to show us how to eat the Word of God. We don't know how, but so many of us are experts. We're walking around with the Word all over us, see? It ain't doing us no good because we're not getting it on the inside. It's just all over us. Oh, you say that's too simple? God, you've got to make it simple. There is such a mess in the house of God right now. I don't understand how you've got this far. And it's because cowards like me never said nothing. See, God first gives us the conquering grace and then rewards us for it. He gives you the conquering grace. Don't you put, the kid goes out and he says, gets to school. Then it's a blizzard outside. And you put the scarf around him and you put the mittens on him and you put the earmuffs on him and you put the galoshes on him and you put the snowmobile suit on him and you put the scarf around him and boy, he gets to school. I made it. I did it. But you prepared him for that trial. You gave him grace. You gave him these clothing, the same as your Heavenly Father gives you the grace. And then he rewards you for using it. Oh, you got your mittens and you didn't lose them. Wow, you went a whole week. Isn't that the way it is? Aren't you supposed to come as little children? You're not supposed to go to God as full-grown gods. Well, I hear someone on the radio saying, well, what's that got to do with us? It has all to do with you, because the trial brings grace. When you get a trial, grace comes with it. It's a package. And how do you get that package? You receive it. Someone knocks at the door, and you open the door, and here's this package. It is called the trial package. But grace comes with it. You open up, it's a kit. And it's like you build your own trial. An erector set. And you build the whole thing, but the directions say, here's how do you get out of it. Here's the grace. And the whole thing is there, and if you win, Wow! Did you do it? Yeah, you did it, but you followed directions. And people have trouble following directions. Did you ever try to put one of them earlier cribs together? They had pan head screws, the round head screws, the flat head machine screws, and all these screws. Nobody knew what they were. But they didn't bother to even look at the picture of all the screws either, did they? And see, even our fruit is by grace. Well, look at how much fruit I'm giving out. That's by grace. Jesus says, ye can do nothing without me. And I certainly know that. Well, you know, then what is there to boast about? Well, where does that leave me? Why can't I boast in what I've done? I'm proud of it. Huh? Oh, when your little one does something and the bed is all crooked and made crooked, and, you know, there's a sock hanging out of the bottom and, you know, the pillow is upside down and, you know what I mean, it's all a mess and there's a big ball there and he's... Well, what do you think? Come on in, I want to show you my room. We say that's real nice, but you should do this, and you should do that, and you should do this. And they get mad because, hey, I'm insulted. Here, I thought I did a nice job. And sure. Huh? Oh, how we hate correction, even as children in the physical. And how much more do we hate it when we're given it spiritually speaking because we can't see God. No one knows what we're doing. God knows. And his grace is sufficient to give you a spiritual spanking. So you see, it's surrendering yourself. It's adjusting yourself. It's receiving and it's giving. I thought to myself, oh world, do your old thing. And I'm not going to waste my time debating gods because there is no contest. There is no comparison. Why elevate a stink? Cover it up. Doesn't the Bible say our Lord reigns? Our Lord reigns, doesn't it? In Psalm 103:19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. He is the rule and the authority over everything. And if you're going through a trial, the trial package came to you with the sufficient grace to overcome and go through it. In all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me read it again. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, way above these dunghills. And his kingdom ruleth over all. Now I want you to listen to this message today. Are you hearing it? Don't let somebody else get your attention. What it's saying is his throne is fixed, settled, immovable. Isn't that good? It's settled. His throne is in the heavens. Fixed, settled, immovable. And about his government, there is no alarm. There is no depression. There is no disorder. There is no perturbation. There is no hurrying to and fro. No surprises. Oh, surprise! No. No unexpected catastrophes. None to be warded off. No, none. All is prepared and all is fixed, for the Bible says, he hath done it. No politics. Cease, look up here and I'll get into the message. All prepared and all fixed, he hath done it. No politics. No elections, no campaigns. Nothing. The Lord is Lord of all. You don't have to worry about campaign speeches. Won't that? There won't be no elections and no campaigns. There'll be nothing like that. Nobody's spending millions of dollars to get in. So they can spend millions, get millions of dollars and get out. How many are hearing this? And so it's a fixed race. Oh, praise the Lord, oh God. In Psalm 10 and 16, the Lord is King forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Now we sound strange to the worldlings, for we speak by faith as it were already done. We are entering an age, and the Bible says, of seducing spirits, and they are being loosed, it says, from the pit, the age of depravity, an age of pestilence, an age of hunger, an age of rebellion, an age of organized death. Oh, if Hitler was right here now today, he'd say, see, didn't I try to get this job done once before? Right? Didn't I try to make the most race? Huh? Oh, God. Hitler, and right, it's hitman, hit. And there are so many hitmen right now. Aren't there? Do you right now think that we should come out from underneath the government of God and get into the government of the world? Don't you get yourself into it. Don't fall for all that. And they got these things, how to get rich on TV, how to do this, how to connive and cheat and steal. Don't get into it. Our kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom is praying and believing God for a move. Say amen, somebody. Because this kingdom's coming down. I don't care how they try to dress it up. Now they're trying to give things away. Nobody's got any money to buy them. How many are hearing this message today? You watch it, mark it down. Banks are going to be closed. Jobs are going to be non-existent. No, they're trying to curb it right now. There's allowing people to die all over the world. Maybe a war or two. Maybe that's the answer, huh? Living in an age of God-haters, an age of, it says, perplexity, and that means a no way out. An age of false prophet and an age of phonies. Oh, I think, you know, God gave me this long Greek nose to sniff out phonies. You know what I'm saying? And a phony is someone, let's say even in ministry, that uses Jesus Christ as a tool to their own means. That's the biggest phony that ever could be. Are you ever a phony, Paul? Every day. But the grace of God takes me out of it every day. I forget every day. I have to wake up first and I have to pray for the grace of God. Give me grace for today or I'll be the biggest phony that ever was. Preachers, are you hearing what I'm preaching here today? A lot of folks are using God. They go all over using God. And, oh, God, I could vomit when I see some people sometimes. I have known them for 20 years or the 13 years of my ministry, and they are still in the same fix they were 13 years ago, running around. I wonder what God's trying to tell me. I wonder, huh? He isn't trying to tell you nothing because you're not going to listen. You've been telling yourself so long what to do, you think it's God. You think you're God. Woo, how many are hearing this? And see, they're crying out there, peace, peace. The Bible says there will be no peace. No, there won't. Well, we have a peace. Listen to this. And this comes out of the Psalm 18, verse 1 through 6. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. Wow. My strength. You don't have any strength on your own. I love thee, O Lord, my strength, my own God, my dad. Your kids used to say that. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He didn't say he will be my deliverer. It says he is my deliverer. Now you better look out, devil. Oh, I'm seeking inner healing, and I've been reading inner healing books on it. Hey, inner healing comes by outward doing. Stop talking about healing the inward Adam. Die. Die. All right, how many heard that one? It's just so easy. People go all over for counsel on inward healing. Oh, like the grief clubs. We've talked about them, haven't we? And they're going for... Do they ever get healed? No. They're still grieving, and they'll grieve until the day that they die, and some people are praying for it to happen soon. Put them out of their misery is what they say, isn't that? Isn't that right? My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. I'm going to hide behind God. Now, devil. My rock. Didn't say he's going to be my rock. He's my rock. My shield and the horn of my salvation. Not going to be my salvation. He is my salvation. He is the horn of plenty. He is my stronghold, it says. And then he says, I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. And he stops right there and he says, praise. He's all these things. Now we got to stop and we just lift our arms and praise the Lord. Just lift your arms up and say, praise the Lord. Go ahead, lift your arms up. Praise the Lord. My strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverance, my rock, my refuge, my horn, my salvation, my stronghold. Praise the Lord. And I am saved from my enemies. I am saved. Well, I don't believe a person should have any enemies. You got them. The more you start stepping out and preaching like I'm preaching right here, the more enemies you're going to have. Because people, it seems like, don't want to be set free. My God, they just want to get into inward healing and stay that way with that stink for the rest of their life. They don't want to hear this kind of a message that sets them free so they don't have to pay $45 for a half hour on some psychiatrist's couch and he's nuttier than they are. Okay, then the cords of death encompass me. Did you ever get into something where it just seems like it just keeps getting worse and worse and the devil's taking a cord and encompassing you? And in the old, what he's talking about here, they used to get animals like that. They would pull in the cords and the circle would get smaller and smaller. Do you ever feel like you're crowded? And all of a sudden you're captured? Listen. The cords of death encompassed me and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. Why? Because he was still in the flesh. This ungodliness terrified me. God, I want out of here. How do I get out of here? I'm surrounded by all these people on my job and all this worldliness and all this pornography and everything else. It says the cords of Sheol surrounded me and the snares of death confronted me. And in my distress, I called upon the Lord. And I cried to my God for help. How did he get out of this lasso, this, Roy Rogers fix? I mean, there's this pulling in, pulling, roping time, branding time by the devil. Pulling, how did he get out? I cried for the Lord for help. He heard my voice. out of his temple, and his temple doors are always open to hear the cries of his people. And my cry for help before him came into my ears. Wow. He speaks to you. I'm here. I'm right here. I am the great I am. What is it? Speak. Speak and I will hear. Oh, and there's so many people trying to find these different ways to receive peace and power inwardly. No, if the answer is Jesus Christ. You ever know when you get outside of Jesus Christ today? Hurry, hurry, worry, worry, scurry, scurry, hurry, hurry, worry, worry, scurry, scurry, huh? You try to find peace and you run off. Come on, pray with me. You ever pray with somebody like that when they're all upset like that? I say, go to Jesus first because I can't calm you down. Pray with me. Oh, they're shaking. Oh, that person made me so upset. I hate him. Oh, God. Hey, pray for me. And say, no, let's just get over there and settle yourself. Call on the Lord. Lord, help me. Give me grace right now to settle down so I can two or three gather together in prayer. Not two or three gather together like anxious nincompoops. All I do is talk a prayer. What are we going to do? God, show us what to do with this person. Shall we kill him? Shall lightning fall? What? Come on, huh? No, your heart has to get right with God. He'll have to show you how to pray first. He'll say, God, how do I pray for this situation? Enter in his, pray with me! That's why there's so many sick, you see. See, we're made to have needs. You're programmed for it. When you were a little baby, when you were born, weren't you programmed for needs? The first thing you did was cry. You were programmed. And you had needs. Huh? You're programmed. And you're programmed so that you'd have needs. God created needs in order to satisfy that need. You praise God when you have something to eat? Well, if you never got hungry, then you wouldn't need anything to eat. Oh, God. God's answer to the world right now, and listen to it, is the Lord Jesus Christ, for he has the answer. And then there's some people say, by and by and by. And those are usually the legalists, and they can't believe for anything. They're the ones with the buns in the back of the head, got their hair pulled so tight, they look like they came from Asia, and they got these long, homely shoes on, and they dress on in shoes as ugly as sin itself, and they're just by and by, and the pitchfork, by and by. Huh? Well, there's some truth here. There is a by and by. But I think we should remember the victory is the now and now. Right? You have the victory now and now. Now and now, devil, now and now. I'm going to the river now and now. Huh? Why stay out in the middle of the desert now and now? Well, when should we attack this problem? Now and now, now and now. We shall tackle this problem now and now. And there's so many people saying by and by. Well, tomorrow. Nothing ever gets done, does it? If everybody says, oh, let's do it tomorrow. I don't think we should rest on occasional remembrances, but on a continual realization, and to realize our position, and also to realize our responsibilities. What do you mean, responsibilities? If you have a position in God, you have a responsibility. And that's where the catch comes. No one wants to take on responsibilities. That's why there is abortion. Nobody wants to take on the little ones. Well, that's a responsibility. Isn't that right? And no one wants to minister to people because that's a responsibility. And let me tell you, it's not a light responsibility. Because they're changeable. People, we're changeable, aren't we? Oh, we change. We change with the wind. And something looks good over there. Oh. It's like the Paris fashions when they come in. The long and short of it. Isn't that right? They're long dress one year, short the next. And long, and just keep the dresses because they'll come in and out of style. How many hearing this? Ooh. I'll tell you right now, no future can guarantee my present, and my present must guarantee my future. Where I'm at right now in God is going to guarantee my future, and if I start out right, I'm going to end up right. Then we have some that are depending on Jesus' return, and there's truth in that too. James 5 and 8, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, I'm finding a whole lot of Christians have died and are dying before his return. No, our inward peace and our power isn't based on his return because he is within us right now. Let's be busy doing his work, using our talents, seeking his will. Then when we are right inwardly, glory to God. No inner conflicts. Who cares about the outward? When you have peace on the inside, who cares about the outward? Here's this rich man. He's looking out of his window seat. He's got plush carpet about this thick. He's got a house that's about a mile long, a bowling alley down in the basement. He's got every gadget that ever was. Nobody's in the house. The wife and the kid left because he was too miserable, and all he thought about was his money, and he was getting into alcohol. And here's this guy outside with old smelly coveralls on. And he backs up this garbage truck, and he's got peace on the inside. Here's a guy that's got everything. Speaking in the world, he's got everything, but he has nothing. He's empty. And I led a man to the Lord that had everything. He's a millionaire. He sold a business for $4 million, and he come over weeping. He says, I want to get involved, you. I thought, boy, well, I'm, hey. Do you need a car? And I thought for a while, I thought, yeah, I need a car, but I need a van worse. You know what I mean? What, do you need a van? Do you need this? Do you need that? I want to get involved. I said, hey, I says, you need Jesus Christ in your life. The next day I saw him, I says, you know what I need? I need $500,000, a swagger company up here, and I need my parking lot paved. I haven't seen him since, but praise God, he got saved. Oh, God. I'm not praying for his return, but I ain't going to stop it either. You hear it? Okay, let's go on here in Psalm 18 and 18 through 24. It says like this. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. It seems like people confront you when you're in a day of calamity. That's when they circle you. The bankers, the insurance people, the landlords, Mini Gasco, isn't that a terrible looking group? NSP, Ready Kilowatt with his big bulbs, and Mini Gasco with the flame shooting out of her head. They all circle you, and the landlord with a great big, pay the rent. They're all in the day of your calamity. They smell blood. Don't get excited. It says, but the Lord was my stay. Lord is my stay. That's where I stay. And they're all jabbering at the same. I got a real polite wastebasket downstairs. It's actually, it's a magazine rack, but it's got the sides and the holes in it and everything, and I put everything. It looks, it's a polite waste basket. You can still see the bills are there. You know what I mean. Boy, do they circle you. I had the Xerox company. I paid them off completely, and they says, well, you owe us for 2 years of service because you had it 1 month. If you don't cancel, you have to pay for the whole 2 years. That'll be $687.14. That's all I'm going to say about it. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. Oh, now he took me right out of the middle of all these vultures, and they were still walking around, see? They're probably still walking around, but I'm not there. I'm over here in the broad place, a big room, see? They're still circling. They're still in my polite wastebasket, but I'm over here. Listen now. He rescued me because he delighted in me. They didn't delight in me. Did they? Nope. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, and that's because Jesus has made me righteous by his grace. According to the cleanliness of my hands, he has recompensed me, and that's because of the grace of God, and Jesus made me clean by the blood. For I have kept the ways of the Lord to the best of my ability, and I have now wickedly departed from my God. Wickedly departed. A lot of times we depart from our God, but we don't do it wickedly. We don't do it on purpose. Sometimes we fall into sin, don't we? For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him. He sees no fault in me because of what Jesus has done. I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore, the Lord, and listen now, therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness, and listen, the cleanliness of my hands in his eyes. Not your eyes or my eyes, but his eyes. Now, when you look at your little kid and someone comes up and they say, oh, that is the worst brat I have ever dealt with. I mean, a positive stinker. The parent doesn't think that. According to their eyes, you're talking about Johnny? Love of my life? Now, it wouldn't be bad, but the kid is 35 years old, see? And it's the same way with God, according to his eyes. He says, I find no fault with you. I pass by your iniquities, and I will see your sin no more. It's kind of heavy. People say, well, now you just told people they can go out and sin all they want to. God won't see nothing wrong with it. I didn't say that. You spank your kid, God will spank you, and I'll tell you, God's got heavy ways of taking care of all of us, so that's enough said there too. But then some say there is no inward peace and that life is a struggle. And I said, you know what, that's true. Because a perfectly adjusted person, I thought on this, well, you know what they're saying there is true. There is sometimes no inward peace, so that there's a part of what they're saying is true, and life is a struggle. And I thought, well, that's a part truth because I've been going through this week. Then the Lord spoke to me and says, a perfectly adjusted person is a perfectly useless person. I can get perfectly adjusted to this chair. And I can become accustomed to this chair, perfectly adjusted. Or I can be a perfectly adjusted sluggard and sleep all day and yawn like an old dog or lion. I stretch my legs. Huh? Bite in an occasional fly.
I hope you sluggards are listening to this message on the radio laying there. You know, you just got done yawning, didn't you? You lazy lion. Lying in that bed all day long. God, get up. Get up. It's almost 2 o'clock. That's when that'll be aired. You think we got somebody? I know we did. They're out there. They're out there. God, they're out there. But a perfectly adjusted person is a perfectly useless person. Sort of like a permapress person. Did you ever see them? Wrinkle-free, they're permapress, and they're just perfect all the time. Perfectly adjusted. See, the Bible says there's a struggle, and we must struggle against the is towards the ought to be. Isn't the is flat? Is. Isn't that a flat? Is. Isn't that flat? Is that all there is? See, don't adjust yourselves, I'm saying, to the circumstances and things as they are, for the adjustment then would mean inner decay and death. Don't get adjusted to death. If there's been around somebody and they're just perfectly dead, don't sit around with them, because you'll get perfectly dead right along with them. You're just sitting and complaining and criticizing and putting on the critical coat and, oh, I don't like this, and you know, furthermore, and so on, and they said, and by good day, boy, I'll tell you now, and, huh? Now, this person is perfectly adjusted, and they'll try to adjust you the same way. And so your clock is in this time where there's click, huh, tick, tock. You understand what I'm saying here today? Perfectly adjusted boobs. And then a person comes to me that is, well, you know, that's just the way it is. That's the way that person is. I says, well, good riddance. How many hearing this? So many companies got people that are perfectly adjusted to their desk, and that's all they do. Never get up and respond to any kind of anything else. Inner decay and inner death. You got to grow, and the growth means struggle against the environment and against the inner and the outer. There's a struggle. I'm so tired of the battle. I'm so tired of the struggle. Lay down and die then. You hear that? See, a fight, I'm saying, that leaves you tense and leaves you strained isn't a good fight, but the Bible says the good fight of faith, it renews us. It encourages us, and it gives us satisfaction and peace and power and victory. And so, see, there is a good fight. But some people don't want it. They're perfectly adjusted to laying down. They don't want a war. They don't want to fight. They don't want anything. They just want to lay there, perfectly adjusted. Isn't that perfect person? They're so refined, and they're so perfectly adjusted. I've never seen that person get excited. Something wrong. I want to see people get excited. Huh? What? What'd you say? Some carrots came in today. Praise the Lord. Oh, carrots. Yes, that's real good. And they lay over in the corner and they rot. Because they're a perfectly, never get excited, well-adjusted, do-nothing person. Carrots, get the bags, wrap them up. Don't use the ones with the holes in them all. Put the ties on them and put them in the refrigerator before they spoil. Hooray, thank you, Jesus, huh? How'd you like to have a perfectly adjusted wife? Like they have on these, Father Knows Best? What a boring situation. You only have to watch this guy for a half hour. Can you imagine living with him for years? Perfectly adjusted. Now, bud, get your engine off the kitchen table. You know that makes mother mad. Huh? That's not the way it is. You have to make adjustments. Get that thing off the table, you dummy, huh? Oh, we're fighting a good fight. It says, happy are they who are nerved by thee. Got some nerve. Set out on a pilgrimage, and instead of exhausting their strength, they get stronger as they go. As you go, you get stronger. As you move in the things of the Lord, as you're challenged, as you go through the struggle, and as you fight the good fight, you are encouraged because there's victories all along the way. And you say, woo, give me a drink of water, I'm going on. And you got sweat running down out of your helmet, and your sword's got some of the enemy's blood on it, and the shield has got some of his hair all over the thing. You say, let's go on, charge, huh? But the perfectly adjusted person is painting their nails. Their shield and their sword and everything is there, and they're painting on their nails. Whew. Huh? All they can do is take care of their self. But that's a big job. You ever had somebody in your ministry, you preachers, that you had to take care of them all the time? Work. Say amen, somebody. Preacher, you tell them, pick up the sword, put on a helmet, gird yourself with the truth, put on the boots, and move. What's wrong is you're not being challenged. Let me close this message. First, I got to get into a few pieces of scripture. I got to read this. How many hearing this? And this is Psalm 18. And 30, as for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. Not asking you to take on anything that it might work. It's already been tried. He is the shield to all who take refuge in him. And who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength. Doesn't say he's going to, it says he is. And makes my way blameless. He makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. Then I can go skipping up over the crags and up into the mountains and I won't slip. I'm sure-footed in the Lord. And then he goes on, and he sets me upon the high places. He trains my hands for battle. Listen to it. He trains my hands for battle so that my arm can bend the bow of bronze. Now, in those days, they had these bows, and they were so huge that some of the guys had to take and pull both hands and put their foot on it. And they were dangerous to use because you could lose a foot. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Who can come up against the shield of God's salvation? Do you think there's any darts that can get through? And thy right hand upholds me. Woo. Hey, when you get down, you just got to read this scripture here. Thy right hand upholds me. And thy gentleness makes me great. Thou dost enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. Oh, God, thank you for that. See, we've got to start to be like Jesus, and I'm winding it up right now. Opposition couldn't break him, nor success sap him. John 6 and 15, this is indeed the prophet who is coming to the world, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him to make him king. Jesus withdrew again to the hills by himself. They wanted to make him king. And he knew his kingdom was not of this world. And so in that great and that triumphant hour, he went off by himself because his power was on the inside, inwardly. Look at the peace upon the cross. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I have said this to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then he ended in a seeming disaster. But the light become now a shadow upon the cross, and a shadow of the cross becomes a reminder. And here's some places, I think, where people, they kind of get lost in this, and they say, well, he lost his peace here at the tomb of Lazarus. He was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled, and Jesus wept. And Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. And they thought, well, he got upset. He started crying. But he also said, come forth, Lazarus! Okay. And at the coming of the Greeks, and I got to read this. This is too precious not to read. How many with me yet? This is John 12, in verse 17 we'll start. Here was another kind of a little stumbling block that threw in his way. And so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. And the Pharisees therefore said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. Now there were certain Greeks, and listen, among them who were going up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip from Bethsaida to Galilee and began to ask him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew, Philip came and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Listen. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant shall also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. And in your trials and in your tribulations, and you know it's the working of the God in your particular ministry, and it seems like all the enemy is encompassed around you, and it seems like every demon to hell is out to get you. Your Lord is your fortress. Your Lord is your high place. Your Lord is your hind feet. The Lord is the answer to your prayer. He'll even show you how to pray it. He'll even give you the weapons to overcome the devil. But he's always there. He says, trust in me. Should I then give up this final hour of glory, glory to God, if it causes my death, to give it over to the devil? No, sirree. Having done all, stand, and that's the message. And I am so tired of all the silly nitwits that are running around trying to claim something other than the will of God. The will of God, and the will of God gives you the trial package, and the trial package has enough grace to go along with it. And I tell you right now, if you're a perfectly adjusted person, you are a perfectly adjusted nothing. Say amen, somebody. You got to get out of balance a little bit. Let me say this on this adjustability. Today I was downstairs, and some time back I had gotten a plaque from Bill Riley, and so it was a little bit off on the wall, so we had to adjust it. And I was downstairs, and I thought, you know, Bill went like this with his hands, and I thought, well, now what he's doing in his mind's eye is kind of a little joke with us, but he's adjusting this little plaque that he bought me. I said, Bill, you're making adjustments. And Paul is making adjustments. And we all are making adjustments. See, he showed us that we must be adjustable to survive. And adjustability means a disturbance, doesn't it? Oh, God. Calamities come so you get unadjusted. How can you ever tell where you're at if you're perfectly adjusted? You can't be moved. I shall not be moved. No, you get off balance, and then you get on balance again. There are going to come things that will set you off your feet. How will you ever know if you're well-adjusted in the Lord if you don't come back into balance again? There are going to come those times, there's going to come those trials, there's going to come those battles when you get off balance. But that's how you know how you're balanced, when you can get back into balance again. When you're adjustable, start to adjust yourself and be adjustable, because you're going to see something fall on planet Earth in the next few ensuing years. You're going to see things like you've never seen before. Mark it down. I'm going through my notes that we had 7 and 8 years and 10 and 12 years ago out there, and I'm amazed what God has shown our ministry way back then. I'm saying to you here right now today, be adjustable. Get ready, because God's army is forming right now. It says that right now, he says, go on out the highways and byways and bring all these people in. He's telling us right now, go on out and feed the poor. He's telling us to do all these things. And there's all kinds of excuses not to do them, because people are so perfectly adjusted at doing nothing. Start to readjust and start to rededicate and start to roll with the punches. Start to say, Lord, we don't know it all. A dead man is stable, isn't he? Isn't he stable? He's perfectly adjusted. You can't move him. Oh, you can punch him, but he's just lazy. Huh? Perfectly stable. I'm not so stable, but my stabilizer is God. He's the one that stabilized me and puts me on my feet and holds me. He's my right arm. He's everything. He's your grace. He's your everything. You can do nothing without Jesus. Now, I don't know really how I can explain that. I asked some, Lord, give me exactly how to explain that you are everything. You can't breathe without God. You can't do nothing without God. You can boast in nothing. Nothing, 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 nothing. Now, you think you might have a formula in how to work things out. You might get prideful and all that. But wait a minute. It's all by the grace of God. You're saved by it, and you're going to die by it. And is there anyone in here today that doesn't have Jesus as their personal Savior? Oh, get him today. Say amen. You're going to have him today. Someone in here doesn't know. Just put your hands up and say, I don't know for sure. I would like to know. Anybody? If you don't know, are you raising your hand back there, or are you just yawning? Oh, just yawning. Okay. Anyone in here that doesn't have Jesus as their personal Savior? Anybody? This is a ministry today for dedicated folks, or those that want to be dedicated. Praise the Lord. And it's the only way to go. Is there anyone in here that doesn't have Jesus as their personal Savior? You can just put up your hand and say, I don't know. Now, it's not being a good Lutheran or a good Catholic or a good disciples ministry person or none of those things. It's receiving, responding, isn't it? And then replenishing. Someone in here that doesn't have Jesus. Sir, are you born again? Okay. How about you? People back in there, are you all born again? Born again, son? Okay. Where are you all from? Brooklyn Park Lutheran. Oh, yeah. And your pastor? Yeah, we only live a little ways from you. We live on, where do we live? Yeah, Sugarloaf Trail. Got my mind on heavenly places. I didn't have the exact address of that either, but I know it's up north. Anyone in here that doesn't have Jesus as their personal Savior, you can have him today. Yeah, I know your church out there, they minister salvation. So, anyone? Someone on the radio or listening to this tape, you're not born again. Maybe it's even the sluggard there, biting at them flies. You can be saved today, saved from that bed and saved from all them bed sores. Jesus, we're going to pray right now for the people on the radio or this tape. Maybe there's someone in here, you can just pray all by yourself. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. I'm going to start over again because you weren't ready, were you, sluggard? You fell back to sleep. Wake up! We're going to say this salvation prayer for you, sluggard. God loves you right where you're at. I want you to pray this prayer now. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Come into my heart and save me. You standing at the kitchen sink there now, just washing up them dishes because you took too long watching them soaps. Got to make suds now in this kitchen. Going to start over for you again. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Come into my heart and save me. Now, Jesus, baptize and fill me with God's Holy Spirit. Give me wisdom. Give me knowledge. And Lord, give me that new language, that gift of the Holy Spirit. Anoint me with the oil of gladness. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Amen. Amen. You can drop a card in the, just for an encouragement to this church that you got saved while you were washing dishes or you were biting flies, whatever. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is a quick example of the comment line. Hi, this is Janine, and I'm calling on Pastor Paul's comment line, and my name is Janine Arnopoulos, and I just wanted to let you know that when I was listening to Pastor Paul's Heavenly Kingdom Coming Down message, I happened to be listening to the message. I was painting my fingernails. I have Frankly Scarlet Revlon nail polish. I was listening to the message. I was painting my nails because generally I don't do my nails, and I thought, I should do my nails and everything. So I was painting my nails. As Pastor Paul said that, it totally hit me. So I just wanted to call and leave that comment. And this is really true. Now, I mean, I'm just doing this as an example of how you would call the comment line, but this is really true. This is really true. I was painting my nails and I was using Frankly Scarlet Revlon, and I was painting my nails thinking that I should be more refined. Okay. He said this in the message. Okay. So I just want to let you know when, what did that say to me? That said to me, don't worry about being refined. Don't worry about having your nails done. Worry about what you're doing with your hands in the way of helping people. That's what you should be thinking about, not being refined. This message is really good. I just had to bring that up. I forgot all about it. Call me on the comment line. I know these things are happening to you, and there is something in here. Oh, another thing he says today in this message, he says, okay, now you washing dishes at the sink. All right, now, by faith, he says these things. All right, well, that means at that particular time, if a person is listening and they're washing their dishes at the sink, it's like, oh, how did he know that? Well, see, these are things that just happen to really bring you in that this message is really for you and that the Lord is really speaking to you. So these messages, whether or not they were recorded, like 20 some years ago, it doesn't matter. And then that's another thing about that. Some of the things he's saying in here is just I won't even say the word unbelievable. I mean, I said it now, but they are believable. What he's saying in here about the banks closing, about a war, one war, or two war, about crowd control, about all of these different things are just incredible. Let's say that. So I want you to call the comment line and share if you are listening at all to this podcast and these messages are talking to you. I want you to call the comment line and share those testimonies with us as a way of encouraging other people. And don't be shy. All right, now I'm out of here. And I just want to tell you one quote from Bob Dylan that I think is really important and that we all need to think about. Every day above ground is a good day. All right, now when you get to that basic level of thankfulness, you are there. Goodbye.